campus where the GPS took us through farmland on dirt roads. A word of advice. If GPS takes you on a dirt road, stop and verify where you're going. The fastest and shortest route is not necessarily the best route as I fishtail my way out of the muddy dirt roads back onto the highway. We unload and unpack our stuff in the room, make several trips to the store for needed items to make her dorm room just right. The following day, we move from building to building to get all the things in order from the college bookstore, scholarship office, advisors, and finally to the student union, where I told Steph we are not standing in line, 75 people deep, to wait for you to get your school ID. So Laura and I proceeded to the lounge area and sat down on this oversized, comfortable couch. It was nice to get off our feet and just people watch as all the college students and their families were moving around the union to the different tables to get the things they needed for first day of classes. About 5 minutes after sitting down, a young college student asked if she can sit in the empty sofa chair next to Laura and I. We said, make yourself comfortable. The first thing you notice about this young lady is that she has this plastic tube coming out of her nose, running back behind her ear, down to a black bag that looks like an oversized purse. She has a sticker of a picture of a cupcake adhering the tube to the cheek on her face. My first thought was that it was an oxygen tank and she suffered from asthma. My curiosity got the best of me, and I asked the young lady what she was going to major in, and she replied, I don't know yet. My wife's jaw hit the floor. Did my husband just start a conversation with a complete stranger? As I helped my wife pick her jaw off the floor and continued my conversation with this college student, I asked her why she picked this school. Her mom was listening to talk radio and heard an advertisement for the school and told her that she is going to go to this college because it was excellent academically and that it had high morals. So here I am, she said. Further questions revealed that she was from Atlanta, Georgia. Her dad works for the EPA. I said, the Environmental Protection Agency? Her jaw dropped to the floor. You know what the EPA is? She stated, every time I tell someone where my dad works, they're like, what's the EPA? Her mom is a school teacher, and she has an older brother who is married with children. Laura beats me to the next question. If you don't mind me asking, what is the purpose of the tube on your face? The young lady explains that it's a feeding tube. At this time, our daughter Stephanie joins Laura and I on the couch and listens in on the conversation. The young lady further explains that she was on a flight to Israel with her mom and had ordered the kosher meal since she is an Orthodox Jew. Let me pause here for a moment in the story. This was not my first time meeting a real Jewish person, but it was the first time I met a Jewish person that lives out their faith. I know the basic differences between Judaism and Christianity. One difference is that Christians accept Jesus as Messiah, as personal Savior, but Jesus is not part of the Jewish theology. Amongst the Jews, Jesus is not considered a divine being. Judaism also places an emphasis on correct conduct, focusing on the Mosaic Covenant, as recorded in the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament. Knowing these basic facts, I knew that this young lady needed to be introduced to Jesus. Continuing on with the story, Stephanie asked her, what is kosher food? And the young lady gives Stephanie a brief lesson on kosher food. She states that kosher stands for clean or pure, refers to food that's been ritually prepared or blessed so it can be eaten by religious Jews. Certain foods, notably pork and shellfish, are forbidden to eat. Meat and dairy cannot be combined, and meat must be ritually slaughtered and salted to remove all traces of blood. Jewish people cannot eat or drink blood. The young lady goes on to explain that several hours after eating the kosher meal, which was a cheese and egg burrito, she became ill and had to go to the hospital in Israel for treatment. She could no longer hold down food, and any food that she did eat would come right back up. She had lost 20 pounds. She's the size of my daughter, Carolyn. I can't imagine Carolyn losing 20 pounds. She would have to use the adapted line from the Verizon Guy commercials, "Can you see me now?" The doctors can't figure out what's wrong with her. She arrives back to the States, and the local doctor there is treating her for anorexia. And she's not anorexic. So she leaves that doctor and goes to another doctor that finally correctly diagnoses her with salmonella food poisoning. Her doctor is hopeful that eventually she will be able to eat normally, but there is no guarantee. Until then, her food is pureed and pumped down her throat throughout the day. Laura asks her, can she taste food from the tube? Initially, she said she could, but no longer does she taste food. I can't imagine not being able to eat physical food and taste food. Additional questions revealed that her parents moved to Hillsdale with her to college. Mind you, there are no Jewish synagogues in this or kosher grocery stores in this small town of 8,000 people. They have to drive 2 hours to Detroit to do their grocery shopping for the next 4 years. Wow, that is commitment to family. I decided to chime in and mention some things about our faith. Most importantly, I wanted to mention the name of Jesus as much as I could. I mentioned that Jesus is our high priest, and because of his death, burial, and resurrection, we can go directly to him for all that we need, to include repentance, salvation, and forgiveness. We don't need to go to an earthly priest to receive these things. We have direct access to the Father, who is full of love, mercy, and grace. For it says in 1 Timothy 2:5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man of Christ Jesus." The conversation ended there. It was time for the convocation to start for the incoming freshmen and their parents. We invited her to sit with us, but she graciously declined. There was more that I wanted to say and to share. We parted and went separate ways. As we sat waiting for the ceremony to begin, I thought about what I could talk to her more about Jesus. Fast forward to last week's message that David gave about the 7 miracles of Jesus. As David was sharing his message, my thoughts returned to that young lady. And I was kicking myself for not at least ending our time with her in prayer for the new school year and new beginnings, and maybe even slipping in a prayer of healing for her. What does the book of John say about Jesus? What could I share with her, or anyone for that matter? Well, there are several statements that are made about Jesus in the book of John that were not made by his disciples or those that he came in contact with. There are a total of 7 statements made about Jesus in the book of John that came directly out of the mouth of Jesus. And I want to take a quick look at each of them. The first one is found in John 6:35. "And Jesus said to them, 'I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst.'" The next is in John 8:12. "Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, 'I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life.'" The next is in John 10:7-9. I'll just drop down to 9. "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture." The next is John 10:11-14. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for his sheep." And the next one, John 11:25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And the last one is in John 15:1-5. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. There are some common denominators, some similarities amongst these verses. An obvious one is that they all start with the words, I am. Another is the word, the. And you might be saying, Jeff, really? The word, the? But if you do this exercise and if you replace the with the word, a, it changes the whole meaning of those passages. Jesus did not say, I am a light. He said that I am the light. Jesus did not say, I am a door. Jesus said that I am the door. Jesus did not say, I am a way or a truth. He said that he is the way, the truth. Another common denominator is all these verses directly or indirectly speak to life. Jesus is about life. And one other thing that these verses speak about is a relationship. They're all relational. I by no means can speak of all these verses, about all these verses today, but I would briefly want to speak about two of them. And those are, I am the door, and I am the good shepherd. In biblical times, the law of the Old Testament, the laws of God, were sometimes called or referred to as the fence. It kept them safe, it kept intruders out, it kept the good people, and it kept the good stuff in. And so Judaism kept the people of God for a long time. But a new era has arrived. The Messiah has come to earth. The Old Testament, the old sheepfold is over. The Good Shepherd has come. In chapter 10 of John, which is at the beginning, speaks about the Good Shepherd. Jesus says, I am the Good Shepherd. Jesus is in the temple in Jerusalem the day after the Feast of Tabernacles. And he has healed a man born blind from birth. He's interrogated by the Jewish elite, the religious leaders, and eventually he is cast out of Judaism, which had severe repercussions socially and spiritually in those days. He is abandoned by them. And so right after that, the text says in the previous chapter, Jesus found him. He is cast out of the fold of Judaism. The good shepherd finds him. And this is important because the Lord is going to be showing the people, the crowd who's listening, the leaders who are giving him the evil eye, and the man who was born blind. What is happening spiritually to this man? He has been found by the good shepherd. He is being brought into his fold. The man has heard his voice, and he is a true sheep of the Messiah. Now, just a little background about shepherding. This is one picture of what a sheep pen would look like back in biblical times. Here's another example of what one would look like, and another one made out of sticks and wood. I'll back up to that one. In the Middle East, especially in Israel, there were two types of sheepfolds or sheep enclosures. There was one in the village, and there was one in the country. And why do I say that? Because some commentators will say that verses 1 through 5 in John chapter 10 are about the first kind of sheep enclosure. And verse 7 through 10 are about a second type of enclosure, one in the village, and there's one in the countryside. In the village, no one but several shepherds, not one but several shepherds, would place their flocks, plural, into a communal pen, a sheep enclosure. Every night they would bring them in, the gate would be closed, and a watchman who was there to guard the sheep But it was a tall, fenced-in area, walled-in area with a gate. All the flocks were put in there, and before the flocks would retire into the sheep pen at night, the shepherds would stand there with a rod, and the sheep would pass underneath the rod for inspection. So you'd hold one up and inspect it, let it go, and then it would pass underneath the rod. Passing under the rod became a metaphor of a shepherd inspecting the sheep, making sure he's not diseased or infected because he's going in with a whole lot of other sheep. Then the shepherd would go home, get a good night's sleep. Then the watchman would watch during the night to make sure there's no thieves who would break in and steal. Then in the morning, the shepherd would come, and one by one, because the watchman recognized them, that they're a legitimate shepherd, the gate would be opened. The shepherd would make a very distinct call that his flocks understood, and that the sheep would follow them out of the countryside where they might be there for the day or come back, or they might go out for a few days of pasture and then come back. That's how it worked in those days. Now, whenever you're dealing with these types of scriptures, these types of analogies, people try to suppose, what does the metaphor mean, or what does it stand for? What could the sheepfold mean? And some commentators will say, well, the sheepfold is a picture of heaven, or the sheepfold is a picture of salvation. I don't believe it's a picture of heaven, because Jesus in the analogy says the thieves and robbers come in and steal. That's not a very comforting picture of heaven. Nor is it a picture of salvation, because they go in and out. And these sheep are already part of the sheep herder's fold, because he leads them in to any of these sheep pens, these enclosures. So it seems to me, since it's tied to chapter 9 and what happened, is that the sheepfold is Judaism, or at least one of the sheep pens is Judaism. And Jesus is offering an explanation what happened to this Jewish sheep who was kicked out of the fold but brought under the care of the Good Shepherd. This seems to be a better context of the passage. Chapter 10, verse 1, Jesus is speaking, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." So I believe that Jesus was basically using what was around him to provide an illustration for him, and trying to answer the man who had been excommunicated from the sheepfold of Judaism, to answer those Pharisees who are attacking Jesus. To give them an explanation, he uses this analogy. Now, I mentioned to you that in the village sheep pen, that all of the sheep were placed together. Okay, so you have, let's say, my flocks. We've got Micah's flocks. We've got James' flocks. We got Eddie's flocks. And they have their sheep all everywhere. So we have all of our flocks in the sheep pen. Back then, there was no branding. There were no numbers on them. It didn't say Micah's number one, number two, number three. So how do you tell your sheep from my sheep? By the call of the shepherd. The call of the shepherd was very distinct, because all of us have a distinct vocal pattern. If you have a pet, your dog knows your voice. And so the shepherd would go and he would make the call that only he could make. Some kind of special tone of the voice. They recognize the master's voice. The particular tone, the pitch that was used. So that's how it was done then. The sheep were taken out and led out, directed out to the green pastures. And the Bible uses the metaphor of sheep throughout the Bible. And we who are not shepherds, or we don't come from that culture, we don't understand all of the ramifications. The Lord, we are the sheep of his hand, the Bible says. But sheep, they are prone to wander. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. But though the sheep are not the smartest, they know their master's voice. Now, I don't know about you, but whenever I've heard a message on sheep, the pastor always mentioned that sheep are kind of dumb. They're kind of stupid animals. And I just see some people like that, and they're like, I don't like this part of the sermon. I don't like being told that I'm not smart. The fact that the Bible calls you a sheep, you're going to hear it one of two ways. You're going to either hear it as a put down, or you're going to hear it as a compliment. I see it as a compliment. David, I think, was bragging when he said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He does this, he does that. In other words, I'm a sheep that he recognizes. But I have it good because I have a good shepherd. And he was bragging. There are good pet owners and there are some bad pet owners. Some own pets and they never walk them. They never exercise them. They never spend much time with them. They keep them in a little enclosure in the backyard and they just run around barking all day long. Then there are those who are good, normal pet owners, probably you, since you're Christians. You're good pet owners. You might even quote scripture to your pets. I don't know. But then there are those pet owners on the way other side of the spectrum who are like, they carry their pets wherever they go. They have little sweaters, monograms for their pets. They even have little shoes to protect them from the hot surface here in Arizona. They have air conditioning, dog houses. We hear that and we go, that's a little overboard. But let me ask you a question. If you were a dog and you could choose which house to go to, would you pick A, B, or C? I'm picking C. So when David said, the Lord is my shepherd, he's going, I'm C. Yeah, I got the great shepherd who takes such great care of me. It was a boast. So back to our story. Notice something about the good shepherd, the true shepherd. False shepherds don't come in through the door. They try to climb in some other way. So in the morning, the shepherds come to the door. The doorkeeper, the porter says, I know you, you're the right shepherd, call your sheep. And they go with him. A false shepherd is going to try to climb in probably at night to steal the sheep. Jesus came through the front door of Judaism. He came in the right way. Jesus was predicted by the prophets, inspired by God the Father throughout the whole Old Testament. Over 300 predictions made that Jesus fulfilled. He came in through the front door of Judaism. That was Paul's point in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, that in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those who were under the law. He came in the right way. He came through the front door. Verse 4 then goes on, and when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Shepherds who keep sheep in the United States drive their sheep. They use sheepdogs, but it's better if you lead them because sheep will come to trust you if you lead them. Actually, shepherds have said, my sheep are very at ease when I'm around them because it's like they have an instinct that says, I know where he's going and what he's doing. I can trust him. He knows where the good spots are. He makes me lie down on green pasture. He leads me beside still waters, like David said. So he goes in front of them. He leads them. They follow him. They know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will run away from him, flee from him, for they do not know his voice of a stranger. Jesus uses this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. But here's an underlying truth. Sheep need to be led, and sheep need shepherds, and we need his guidance. We need him to lead us. We need to depend on him. Sheep have no shepherd, are called lost or dead. And we all know people in this world who are lost and dead. Dead in trespasses and sins, wandering, not knowing where they're going because there's not a shepherd over them. Jesus saw the multitude in Galilee like sheep having no shepherd, wandering aimlessly. Sheep need to be led. So Jesus in verse 7 said to them, he said to them again, so this is the second time now he's speaking, and he's using a little bit different analogy. The morning is over. It's now the shepherds are out with the sheep during the midday, mid-afternoon, leading them out to the hillside, the green pastures. Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Now it changes a little bit. Before, he was the good shepherd. He's the shepherd calling the sheep out. Now he's the door. And I'll explain that. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. In the village, the sheep enclosure where all those communal flocks were kept, the walls were high. But out in the pasture lands, out in the countryside, the walls were usually much lower. Just stones piled up, a little bit of bramble maybe. A little simple enclosure was made. Sheep were put in, but there was no door, like in this picture. There's no door there. The shepherd becomes the door. It's just an entrance. The shepherd would lie down at night, and if he kept them out there for a few days, he would lie down at night at the entrance of the sheep enclosure. The shepherd becomes the door. He would lay down in front of the door, and the sheep can't leave but over him. And a wolf cannot come in but over him. You've heard that old expression, over my dead body. I'm the shepherd, and you're not going to get to my sheep unless you come through me. That speaks of protection. That speaks of safety. And safety and protection are due primarily to proximity. The shepherd is with the sheep, protecting his sheep at the door of the sheepfold. I am the door. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. Verse 9, if anyone enters me, by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. How many doors are there to the sheep enclosure? One. Jesus said, I am the door. In another verse, he said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Jesus, the famous I am statements of the Gospel of John. I am the door speaks of safety, security, again, due to proximity. The key to being a happy sheep is getting close to the shepherd as possible. Hang out with the shepherd, abide. Jesus said in him, abide means to have a constant, close, intimate, living communion with him. The closer you are in proximity to the shepherd, the security goes up, your safety goes up, your satisfaction goes up. Verse 10, a famous verse here, you know this one, the thief does not come except to steal, kill, and to destroy. I have come that you may have life and that you have it more abundantly. Notice the contrast, the thief and the shepherd or the door. The contrast is the thief wants to kill, wants to steal and destroy. But I have come, the shepherd, that you might have life and have it to the full. What a contrast from Satan's plan for your life and God's plan for your life. You've heard people say God loves you, Jesus loves you, and has a wonderful plan for your life. But you need to hear the other side of the coin. Satan hates you and has a miserable plan for your life. So if you want to be a happy sheep, learn to say no to the one who's trying to kill you, to steal and destroy you. Say no to that. But you say, oh, but it's hard. It is hard. But it's painful to say no to the world. Yes, it's difficult. But your choice is this. You can have temporary pleasure now and long-term pain later, or you can have temporary pain now and long-term satisfaction here that lasts into eternity. That's the choice. Because Jesus frames it so nicely, the thief has come to steal from you, to rip you off. Are you being ripped off? Are you being right on with the shepherd? I've never met a person who at the end of his or her life said, "I wish I could have sinned more. I regret that I didn't take more drugs or fornicate more or to get into illicit stuff. I really regret that." I've never met a person who said that. I've met plenty of people who regret that they did all of that stuff. And they wish they would have walked with the Lord longer. So yeah, it's not easy. It's hard to say no. But the end is all of Satan's lies is the way of death. So just say no, but replace that no with a yes to Jesus. Not to Satan's ploys, to the thief's ploys, but yes to Jesus, who is doing everything he can to give you abundant life. And I just want to ask you, I want you to think about this for yourself. Does that describe your life? Abundant life. That doesn't mean that everything's perfect or that you have tons of disposable income or everything in life you want materially. But is it abundant? Jesus said he has come to give you abundant life. In closing, Christ is truly the great I am. He fulfills numerous titles in the Word of God, but I believe the seven I am statements of John's gospel is this: Jesus is everything we need. And each of these titles, he is each of these titles for us. I don't think that you can find a title or name of Jesus that doesn't fit into these seven I am statements. He came to be what we needed. And not just what we needed, but what we desire most of all in life. We will never have a challenge that he can't empower us to meet. We will never have a need he can't fill. And we will never have an earthly desire that he cannot exceed. When we allow Christ to be all in us, we find wholeness. I want to close with something that happened to me on Saturday morning. Jesus woke me up this past Saturday morning at 3 a.m. I was lying in bed thinking about several people and praying for them. When I started to pray for the young lady that I had met in Michigan, God gave me a vision. More like this vision was like a movie trailer. Like when you go to the movies and you see a trailer and it's supposed to entice you to go see that movie. The scene started out with the young lady eating a piece of fruit while she was on her way home. She walks in the kitchen and her parents turn around and her mom says, "Where is your feeding tube?" And her dad says, "How are you able to eat that fruit?" The young lady says, "Jesus healed me." The parents' jaws drop to the floor. She then walks to her parents and says, "Let me tell you about Jesus." The camera zooms out of the window of the house and locks on a tree with an abundance of fruit. And a caption pops on the screen that reads, "Based on a true story," followed by the verse in John 15:5, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit," followed by another caption that reads, "Coming soon to families, friends, neighbors, co-workers, and complete strangers near you." Jesus is the door. Jesus is the good shepherd. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you that you are the great I am, and that you sent your son Jesus to break down the great I am into seven different I am statements. And we thank you for each one of them that brings life, that brings safety, security, hope, peace, love, joy. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for saving us who have put our faith and trust in you. I pray that we would share these I am statements with everyone we come in contact with, to have boldness, to share the good news, to make disciples, to build your kingdom. Lord, I ask that you bless the remaining time that we have during our fellowship, bless our meal, and bless each family for this upcoming week. We pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.